Could you turn? Can you make sure you've got the Bibles open that page? If you close them, do turn to Luke 12. For those who are visitors, it's our practice. What we love to do here at St. Mary's is just kind of work through books of the Bible, parts of the Bible, because our conviction that actually as we do that, we hear God address us. This is His word. I'm going to pray now, ask us, God, to speak to us by His Spirit through His word. So, Father, we do ask for your help. We know that spiritual truths need to be spiritually understood. And we are naturally blind and hard-hearted to your truth. So would you please, by your Spirit, address each one of us. May we be conscious that these words, not just the words of Luke, but actually are your message to us today. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The desire for an increase in wealth and an improved kind of standard of living won't really kind of drive the whole of the Western world. Certainly, the major issue in every general election in my lifetime has been the economy. That was that great moment. Was it Bill Clinton when one of his advisors said, "It's the economy, stupid, it's the economy." That was a sign put in front of him whenever he went to address anybody. It's all about the money, it's all about the economy. In fact, most of the great political and national upheavals in the 20th century were caused by a desire for greater prosperity. For instance, Nazi Germany rose out of the recession of the 1930s, promising a greater prosperity for the German people. The collapse of communism in the Soviet Union in 1991 was fueled not so much by a fundamental change in ideology, but because the economy was a disaster. Communism, capitalism, socialism have this in common. They're all actually committed to materialism. They may fundamentally disagree about how you go about it, but their supreme purpose is people's material prosperity. But actually, Jesus distances himself from such a view. Look at verse 15. Watch out. He says, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And in that single sentence, Jesus flatly kind of contradicts the whole drift of our culture. And more than that, actually, he issues us with a strong warning. Watch out, he says, be on your guard. Believe that human life, human happiness is economically determined, and you're heading for disaster. Now, the occasion of this teaching is an interruption from the crowd. As we heard in our first reading, Jesus has been teaching his disciples in the hearing of a vast crowd that has been pressing upon him. And we're told, verse 13, that someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus is clearly irritated by this interruption. His response, "Man," was not a polite greeting, as it can sometimes be today. "Hey, man," you know, but it, that sort of thing. It wasn't like that. He says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Now, that question which Jesus posed can be taken kind of one of two ways. It could be saying that he just hadn't come to solve a property disputes. And that could well be right. It's because of the most kind of obvious way. But actually, earlier in this chapter, Jesus had told his disciples that he would judge people. And later on in this chapter, Jesus is going to say how he will divide people. So the emphasis of the question which Jesus asked the man might be, "Who appointed me a judge over you?" Well, do you realize that? Do you realize that I'm going to be a judge? And that I am here as God's man? Jesus has been speaking to his disciples about the great issues of heaven and hell. He has spoken in graphic terms about how people's eternal destiny will depend on their response to him. But here is this man leaving God completely out of his thinking. Instead, he's taken up with a squabble over his inheritance. So Jesus is wanting this man and the others in the crowd to wake up to the peril of the situation. See, this man's preoccupation with material things is putting his soul in grave danger. And to drive that point home, Jesus tells this parable. And what I thought I'd do is I'd retell it in its modern context. Okay? So here is a very successful businessman retiring early in his early 50s. On leaving school, he'd gone up to university to read history. Being reading history, he had plenty of time on his hands. And he got involved in all the kind of extra kind of curricular activities of university life, and he made lots of friends. He was quite sporty, he'd been captain of his school cricket 11, so he managed to play cricket for the university. And despite his kind of full social life and his sporting prowess, he managed to end up with a pretty decent degree. He's a bright boy. And he got a job in the city. And because he was socially quite gifted and good at the networking, and he was committed, he did well. He made pots of money. He was a partner in the city firm at the age of 37. And 18 years later, he's made his wealth, his millions, and he's decided to sell up and move from city to country. He bought a large house in a village just outside Maidenhead. And he decided to have a housewarming party for all his mates, his friends. That's quite a grand affair. His wife is there in the kitchen putting kind of all the final touches. And he's actually bought himself a long drink. He's looking at his garden with the great view. Everything is just fantastic. And he says to himself, "You're a lucky bloke. Tired early, made it. You've got plenty laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." There is a searing pain in his chest. And he was dead, actually, before they got him to intensive care at Wrexham. And God's judgment on him is, "You fool. You fool." And Jesus finishes the story with this punchline. "So it is with everyone who is not rich towards God." Now, this man in the parable made three fatal mistakes, and they are very common mistakes, which is why it's so good that we have the opportunity to consider them. And the first is, he mistook his body for his soul. And you see that in verse 19. "And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." Now let me say, there is nothing wrong in these things. Food, drink, merriment are the good gifts of a good God. God has created a wonderful world for us to enjoy. Because any caricature that Christians have to go around all day with kind of long faces is an aberration. God wants us to enjoy the wonderful gifts of his creation. Christianity is, in that sense, wonderfully world-affirming. But it seems that this man's aspirations were totally taken up with the things of this world. His boundaries were made up of the centre court at Wimbledon, supper at the Savoy Grill, skiing in Meribel, the Tate Gallery, the Ideal Home Exhibition, the motor show, and whatever else tickled his fancy. His ambitions were filled with those things rather than with the things of God. He had made no provision whatsoever for the spiritual side of his makeup. He had actually bought into the ethos of that bumper sticker, which says, "The man with the most toys wins." I imagine that he thought he made a real success of his life. I suspect that he was the envy of many. Certainly, what this man achieved is the aspiration of most people in Britain today, which is why so many of our population play the lottery. But God's verdict on him is, you fool. What a fool you are to have pushed me out of your life and lived as if I wasn't there. See, this man in our story had believed the lie that we can live well without God, but we can't. Because we were created by God to have a relationship with God. See, that is the purpose of life. I mean, actually, without that relationship with God, we shrivel and die. Not only in this life, but ultimately, eternally. No doubt this man, well, he was the breadwinner of his family. He certainly had plenty of resources for his family to enjoy. I imagine they had able to do all sorts of things with his wealth. I expect he gave his children every opportunity to experience new situations and enlarge their gifts and horizons. I'm sure, like parents today, he was keen that his children developed their abilities. They were booked into a whole range of midweek and weekend clubs. But if, like himself, he made no provision for his children's spiritual development, then he was leading them all into spiritual bankruptcy and disaster. For as the Bible reminds us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, that was this man's first mistake. He mistook his body for his soul. But he made another. He mistook time for eternity. Verses 19 and 20. And I will say to myself, you've got plenty of good things laid up for many years, like that. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul will be demanded from you. Now see, this man had tremendous plans for his retirement. His pension was enormous. He had preparations for a long time, but he didn't have a long time. He was clean out of time, and suddenly he found himself plunged into eternity. About 20 years ago, when I was a curate at a church in Oxford, I spoke at a Christensen sports event at the University Sports Club. In fact, if I remember rightly, I think I even spoke on this passage. Anyway, at that meeting, there was a rower in the university blues boat. 3 days later, he suddenly dropped dead, totally unexpected. He had an aneurysm. Now, was he ready to meet God? I have no idea. But on that Monday afternoon, he was suddenly catapulted into God's presence. And God would have pronounced whether his life was a success or a dismal failure. The trouble with this man is that he thought that life would go on indefinitely. I mean, I'm sure he knew that it wouldn't, but he acted as if he did. It would. See, our society just does not face up to death or the reality of it. We're happy to see it in our television screens or on the news or in the films because it's the realm of kind of out there. But to talk openly about our death, to face up to the fact that a good proportion of people don't live to a fine old age, but die from cancer or car crashes or have aneurysms, heaven forbid. If you ever want to halt a dinner conversation, all you need to do is lean over to your host or hostess from the mill and say to them, have you given any thought to your death recently? They'll most probably even scrub you off their Christmas card list. Woody Allen once said that he was not afraid of dying. He just doesn't want to be around when it happens. But there is no getting away from it. Death is one of the kind of the constant realities of life. It's the one thing all humanity has in common. We shall all die unless Christ returns sooner. It is the ultimate statistic. one out of one dies. But this man didn't bring that unassailable fact into his calculations. He didn't allow this absolute certainty of life and what would come after it to actually affect his priorities and choices. Friends, material wealth is a delusion. It promises so much. It promises kind of security. It promises peace of mind. It promises happiness. But in the face of death, what is it worth then? The Bible's absolutely spot on when it says, look, we brought nothing into the world and we will take nothing out. And I'm sure that is why our society today treats death like a taboo. Death shows how utterly pointless our preoccupation with material things is. But this man didn't face up to that. He didn't face up to his own mortality. Even the undertaker, who signed all his letters, yours eventually, wouldn't have got through to this man. So no wonder God said to him, you fool. So he mistook his body for his soul, he mistook time for eternity, and then finally, he mistook himself for God. Now, did you notice all those aggressive pronouns in verses 17 and 18? Let me read it again. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. My life, my home, my education, my job, my talents, my brain, my holidays, my money, my car, friends, they aren't mine. They've been lent me by God. I am merely a steward or a trustee. Ultimately, all that we have comes from God. But this man had forgotten all that. He was so preoccupied with material things, he didn't think about where they had come from or who had given them to him. I'm sure this guy wouldn't have called himself an atheist. I'm sure he would have happily put kind of COV on all his forms. I'm sure he was an upstanding member of society, well respected and well liked, but he had no time for God. He was too taken up with himself and his great plans. And that is the danger of materialism. It always pushes out God. That's why elsewhere Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. It's not the case of that you can try, but it's difficult. It's impossible. Can't have two masters. See, here is a self-made man whose money is his God. It's his creator. It's made him who he is. It defines him, his savior to get him out of holes, and his comforter as he acquires more and more possessions to cheer himself up. And God's verdict on him is, you fool. I'm sure this man had, in the story Jesus told, had a grand funeral. Imagine there were masses of wreaths and flowers with moving tributes from his friends and family. But tucked away amongst them all was a card. No flowers, just these words. You fool. Signed God. What an awful summary of a person's life. And how dreadful it would be if God passed the same verdict on our lives. What a tragedy to go through the whole of life only to discover that you've missed the whole point and then find yourself permanently alienated from God for all eternity. See, this man in the story Jesus told had no more time. But we at the moment do have time. And friends, it's time for us to make sure that God pronounces our life a success. Rather than saying to us, you fool. Now let me finish by just applying this a bit further. There will be those of us who are only too aware that we've not been rich towards God. We've been living for ourselves, for our own desires. We may have an interest in Jesus. We may even know a fair bit about him. But we've not yet embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Well, you cannot be rich towards God whilst you are keeping Jesus at arm's length. Because Jesus is the one whom God has sent in the world to rescue us from our biggest problem. That's what we were talking about in the baptism service, wasn't it? Our need for forgiveness, cleansing, a new life, which only he can give us. Jesus is the only one who can put us in a right relationship with God. And it's only Jesus who can actually break the power of the idols that so easily captivate our heart. Whether those idols be materialism, the desire for comfort, or something else. If you know that you're keeping Christ at arm's length, can I encourage you, please do something about it before it's too late. Don't keep putting off the decision to make Christ your Lord and Savior and trust your life in his hands. We are currently running a course called Christianity Explored on two separate occasions, one on Monday evenings, and the other actually is taking place now, whilst we're meeting, on a Sunday at 11 o'clock. And actually this is a course that gives people an opportunity in a relaxed atmosphere with no pressure to explore the claims of Jesus Christ and to think through those pressing questions, which people often have on their mind, but which they never have an opportunity to work through. I always say to people, you can't progress in your thinking in a vacuum. So if you're aware that you've been keeping God at arm's length, that he's not been the foremost in your life, well, why not use this morning as a springboard to do some more serious investigating? Because none of us wants God saying to us, "You fool." But there will be many of us here, the majority, who do recognize who Jesus is, and we have come to put our trust in Jesus Christ. And we need to be asking ourselves to what extent the attitude of the rich fool is still at work in our heart. For I fear that we're far too infected by the spirit of our age, and actually far too many of us long to take life easy. Now, don't get me wrong. Holidays, taking time off, recreating ourselves, having time to kind of rest are all very important. Some of us are so driven by other things other than God, that we will not look after ourselves properly. God has commanded us to take a day off each week, to rest, and we are fools if we do not do that. The purpose of holidays, taking time off to recreate ourselves and making time to rest, is so that actually we might be refreshed. God wants us to have the time and the space to worship him, to recoup our energy so that we might be able to work effectively for his glory in his world. The goal and purpose of life is not to be able to do what we want in retirement. Our aim in life should not be that our life is easy. Our aim is to be rich towards God, to live and work for the advance of his kingdom. And people keep telling me that I'm a difficult person to say no to. There must be some truth in it because a number of people have said it. Let me say, in my experience, it's not that at all. I keep on finding people saying no to me. It's very trying indeed. But seriously, and people, you're perfectly free to say no to me. But seriously, sometimes I think that people say no to helping out and taking on spiritual responsibility for others, sometimes. Not because they're incapable, nor because they're overcommitted, which, can I say, are very good reasons for saying no. And you're the people who know whether you're in that situation. So you must never, if you are, you know, incapable, overcommitted, you know, you must say no. Nobody should be kind of ground into the ground through kind of being overworked and having too many demands on them. But sometimes I think people say they don't want to do something just because they don't want the hassle. They don't want the bother. They just want life to be easy. And they know if they took on this responsibility, it wouldn't be easy. But the purpose of your life and my life is not to take life easy and eat, drink, and be merry. It's to be rich towards God. And friends, that is a much better ambition. And ultimately, that is what produces lasting satisfaction and joy. And being rich towards God doesn't mean that we get burnt out in the process. He wants us to have life as life is meant to be lived, with Him right at the center of it. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you've created many good things for us to enjoy. Thank you that food, drink, pleasure are your creations. And thank you that you want us to enjoy the many blessings that we can have in this world, although we know that we live in a fallen world and there are many sadnesses as well. Please, would you help us to see your glory so clearly, the glory of our Lord Jesus, that our ambition is not to take life easy, but to be rich towards you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.